Good to be with you again. It was great to see many of you this morning, and we're just ready to sing. So you sing with us from home, and the few of us that are here are going to sing right along, and the Lord's going to hear all of us. Our first hymn is Let Every Heart Rejoice and Sing.
Let every heart rejoice and sing, let
our hymn before we go to our Father in prayer is As the Deer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before your throne this evening. We adore you We worship you, we praise you, we recognize you as the creator and the giver of all things. And Father, we dare not take one step alone. We need you. And Father, we oftentimes don't live like that. We don't show how much we need you through our lives, but we do. We need you desperately. We need your grace. We need your love. We need your care. We are often seeking our own because we're children, and we need your guidance, and we need your comfort, and we need your protection. And Father, as your children, we mess up and we make mistakes. And we're so grateful that you're still our Father. Every time we mess up, you're still there for us. Father, we want to have a relationship with you. Thank you for always being there. Help us to always be there for you. There are so many that we hurt with right now. There are so many that we have on our minds and our hearts who are dealing with loss. So many that we are close to. There are so many in our community, and a few right here in our church family that we miss because they're no longer with us in the last couple of months and weeks, and we hurt badly, and we hurt with their families. And we ask for your comfort as we hurt, and even more so on the families that have lost, and help us to strengthen them and be their family. Father, there are those who are scared and hurting because they have loved ones who are sick. And there are, again, we are hurting and scared because there are members of our family here at Central who are hurting and who are sick. And Father, there are different ailments and tests and prognoses. And Father, we ask that you guide those who are caring for them and whatever your will may be done. And Father, we ask that your will be that they are back with us soon. We're so grateful that we have the opportunity this morning to gather with so many. And we're thankful that the numbers in our community and our country of the virus are going down to where this is now a possibility. And we ask and we beg that you continually help the numbers to decrease so that we can go about our daily lives as normal, but most importantly, so we can all gather together again with one another. It's so good, and we thank you so much for that opportunity we had this morning to see other people, to see our brothers and sisters, and to worship as a family. What a great blessing that is, and may we never take that for granted. As we continue to worship this evening, we ask that we do so with hearts directed to you, and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Leadeth me in pastures green.
The scripture reading for this evening comes from, as you can see here, Judges 2, 18 and 19. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Judges 2, we'll be reading from the ESV, verses 18 and 19. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But when the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways.
Again, we welcome you to our Sunday evening worship assembly. Not an assembly, I guess. There's not many of us assembled, but we are glad that you have joined us virtually, and glad for these fellows that are here at the building. They really help put this on, make it possible for us to come together like we're doing. But I hope you've had a good day. I hope you've enjoyed this special day for celebrating love, and the right kind of love, of course, and we hope that it's been a good day for you. As Danny said, it was wonderful to have others in the building with us this morning for our morning worship service, and we actually had more than we expected, and that put us in a bit of a dilemma because it's possible we could get to the point where social distancing becomes almost impossible. And so what we're going to do is this, and I'm saying this for the benefit of those who are members here and those who may be joining us in worship. We're going to open up the Sunday evening worship service beginning next Sunday at 6 o'clock. And we would like for some of you to deliberately choose to come to that as opposed to coming to the morning service. Now, right now, we're not going to require people to do one or the other. We're not going to assign people to come to one or the other, but we're hoping there'll be enough of you that will say, well, yeah, I'll do that, so we can continue doing things safely. And so keep that in mind, pray about it, and if you can join us for Sunday evening worship next Sunday here at the building, then please do that. And we're not going to put a limit yet because we don't anticipate getting into the same kind of issue with Sunday evening worship, unfortunately. But please help us out if you can. But we are looking forward to having all of our members come together in the not too distant future. We continue to do things safely, of course, and just keep praying, keep being as safe as possible. And we are getting through this pandemic one day at a time. But it's so good to have all of our visitors with us this evening, people from outside the area, some of you from a great distance outside of the area, and we're happy to help in any way that we can. If we can be of service in any way to you, if you have questions, if you would like to study the Bible more in depth, please let us know. We would be happy to help you accomplish that if we are able to do that. So just let us know what we can do. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible and that you'll share with us in this time. Turn to the passages that I'll be mentioning, and then be there when I'm reading them so you can see for yourself this is what the Word of God says. First of all, I'll mention a word that I've become very familiar with in recent years. It is the word recidivism. Recidivism, since I've gotten involved in prison ministry, is an idea that I am very interested in. Here's how Wikipedia.com defines that word. It is the act of a person repeating an undesirable behavior after they have had either experienced negative consequences of that behavior or have been trained to extinguish that behavior. And we often shake our heads at people like that. You know, they've been given an opportunity, perhaps. They've made parole. And now, instead of having to serve the entire length of their sentence, they are allowed to get out. And of course, they have to meet conditions and not offend again. And yet, sometimes they do offend again. That's recidivism. And we say, wow, didn't they realize what a great blessing they had? And why couldn't they just do better? But let's be careful about being judgmental, because we are in kind of the same situation. Because you see, from God, we've also been granted parole, or to be more exact, we've been granted pardon. Through Jesus Christ, we are given the forgiveness of our sins. And we rejoice in that. We say, wow, that is so good. We are so happy that God has forgiven us. And yet maybe there's another dimension of that salvation that we haven't taken into account. Being saved from the guilt of our sins, yes, that's absolutely wonderful. It is vital. But there's also something else. And so the question is tonight, saved, yes, I want to be saved, but from what? And we're going to look at two different ideas. One of them we know so well, and the other one we know, we just maybe don't think about it enough. First of all, we'll talk about being saved from the guilt of sin. Being saved from the guilt of sin. Now, to talk about the guilt of sin means that we've been caught red-handed. We can't deny it. We have done what we should not have done, or failed to do what we should have done, and thus we are guilty. And that is also much the same as saying there are consequences. And so to be saved from the guilt of my sins means that I will be saved from the consequences of my sins. And that would mean, in the case of my soul, condemnation and eternal loss. And yes, we want that very much. And we want to know that God will not hold us accountable in that way, and therefore saved from the guilt of our sins. Oh yes, I want that. I need that. Tell me what I need to do. The Bible talks about that a lot, and we won't go into this much because it's really pretty obvious. I will take you to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, for example, because there the angel appeared to Joseph, the one who was betrothed to Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus. And Joseph was troubled. He found out that his betrothed was expecting a child. He knew that he was not the father. And so the angel appears to ease his mind on that point. And listen to what the angel says in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, talking about Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so that was the purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh. And the angel told Joseph at the beginning, this is his mission. Then in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus himself embraces that mission. He is at the house of Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, somebody that the Jews of that time would look down upon and say, he's not even worthy of your attention, Jesus. Don't bother with him. And yet Jesus says this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he's talking there about saving us from the guilt of our sins, rescuing us from condemnation and eternal damnation. And so Jesus himself says, that is my mission. That's why I came. And then this statement by Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, which helps us again to see why it's so vital that we be saved from our sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, after Paul had talked about the love of God and how it was so evident in what God did for us, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, two things there, he says. Number one, the blood of Jesus will justify us. And that's really remarkable, because we are not just. If you look at our sheet, our record, we've done all those things that we were accused of. We were guilty of sin, and yet the blood of Jesus justifies us. It is just as if I'd never sinned in the beginning. And I've been made right by the blood of Jesus. So the real effect of that, the big effect is I'll be saved from the wrath of God. And when you look in the Bible, you see those occasions where the wrath of God is unleashed upon Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, upon the family of Korah, and a number of other instances in the Bible. And we say, man, I don't ever want to be in the path of the wrath of God. Well, the blood of Jesus will save us from that, and that's why he came. He came to save us from the guilt of our sins. The people of Israel kind of had an idea of that, and that's why we asked Randy to read that passage in Judges 2. And let's just go back to that for a minute, Judges chapter 2, and look at verses 18 and 19, because we're going to see on the one hand the good news, and then we're going to see the bad news. Judges 2, 18 and 19. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them, the people of Israel, that is, from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted them and oppressed them. And that's the grace of God. God pities us. He saw us in our condition of being condemned by our sins. And he said, I've got to do something for them. I want to save them from the guilt of their sins. But in verse 19, whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And that's so sad. That's the cycle you see repeated in the book of Judges over and over and over again. And the people love being saved from their enemies, but they didn't want to be saved from their sin. That's the second dimension that we're talking about. John Stott, in his comments on this passage, talking about the idea of being saved and whether we are or not, he says, you may be asked by someone, are you saved? And here's how he says we could respond legitimately. He says, if we've been asked that question, have we been saved? The correct answer would be yes and no. This is a Christian now he's talking about. The correct answer would be yes and no. For yes, we have been saved through Christ from the guilt of our sins and from the judgment of God upon them. But no, we have not yet been delivered from indwelling sin or been given new bodies in the new world. In other words, he says there is a battle that is ongoing. And that battle is, will I continue with God or will I do like these Israelites and Judges too, who time after time said, thank you, Lord, for delivering us from our enemies. Now I'll see you. I'm off to my other gods. And you see, they did not realize that second dimension of being delivered. And that's what we're talking about now. Yes, we like to be saved from the guilt of our sin, but let's also talk about saved from the desire to sin. Saved from the desire to sin. Go with me to James chapter 5. In fact, these are the last two verses in the book of James. James 5, verses 19 and 20. And this is a reminder to those of us who are Christians to be on the lookout for our brothers and sisters, to lend a hand, to help them whenever we need to. James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Now the question is, can a Christian be lost? And you probably know there are groups among those that call themselves Christians that will say, well, no, if you are a Christian, you can never be lost. Look again at what James says. James said there in James 5:19, if anyone among you, he's talking to Christians. These are people that were among them, and yet what have they done? They have wandered from the truth. And if I go and I help them to get back on the right path, what have I done? I have saved his soul. You see, it's possible that we can be lost even after Jesus saved us from the guilt of our sins. Just like the Israelites had the freedom to go back to their idols even after the true God delivered them. That was an unfortunate choice. And yet, are we duplicating that? Do we also fall into that category? And so what we're going to look at in these next few verses is this point, and that is there is a lifelong battle to subdue sinful desires. It's something that you and I both face. It is something that we struggle with. Are we struggling enough is the question. For example, Romans chapter 6. Let's go to that passage. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And here is what Paul says about what we've got to do as followers of Christ. Romans 6, beginning in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Earlier in that passage, in verses 3 through 5, Paul had talked about the process of becoming a Christian, how we die to sin, how we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so now this is a natural consequence. We must consider ourselves dead to sin. And yet sometimes that's not what happens, is it? There are things in the past I really enjoyed. They were pleasurable. They made me feel like somebody special. And therefore, I just continue doing them. But I'm not considering myself dead to sin, if that be the case. We see that that's the way it must be when we marry. When we say, I do, to another person, and we enter into that covenant called marriage, we've got to consider ourselves dead to all other romantic relationships, whether they be in the past or somebody that we may meet in the future. We have to say, no, this is my mate now for the rest of my life. I can be friends with other people, but this is my mate. They alone will get my affection and my special attention. And that's how it is with Christ. We enter into that relationship with Him, and we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. James, again, in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, uses a couple of images here that kind of make us think of that marriage relationship. He begins by saying, you adulterous people. We know adultery is something that involves marriage. It is when one or sometimes both of the partners begin going out with others. That's adultery. It is a very serious offense to God. And he says, you adulterous people, and he's not talking about marriage here. He's talking about our relationship with God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's like we're flirting with the world. We think we can step out on God, and God is okay with that. No, he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. God is angered by that. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And there that idea of jealousy again reminds us that we have attached ourselves to Christ in a very real marriage relationship. And yet if I continue to dabble in sin, what am I doing? I'm arousing the wrath of God, the jealousy of God. I'm being an adulterer in that sense of the word. 1 John 3, verses 4 and 5. There again, we learn that we just cannot continue doing things we know are sin. That's something that we should have died to. And here's how John describes it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Now, some translations will say everyone who sins, but this captures the idea better. We're all going to sin occasionally, not because we intended to, but because we're just not strong enough in that area. We've not grown enough in our understanding of God's will. But here he's talking about somebody that says, well, I'm going to do that. I know it is wrong. I'm going to do it. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he, talking about Jesus, of course, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now that last part I'd really like us to think about more closely, and that is he came to take away sins. The Hebrew writer would say he came to destroy sins. And that's how we have to look at it in our lives. If we notice an occurrence of sin in our lives, we have to have the attitude of, no, zero tolerance. It's like asking you, how many roaches would you allow in your house? I mean, just allow them to stay there. How many termites would you allow to stay in your house? And I hope you would say, zero. Zero tolerance. Well, the same with sin. Christ came to destroy sin, to remove sin, and that's how we have to be with it as well. J.W. Roberts, a brother in Christ, in his commentary, the Living Word commentary on this passage, said sin is incompatible with Christ. And this fact is seen best, perhaps, in that the purpose of his incarnation was to destroy sin. How inconsistent with this fact is the life of sin or lawlessness? And you're saying, in effect, if as a Christian you knowingly embrace something you know is a sin, you're saying, I don't care what Jesus wanted to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's just not something that we can allow to develop in our minds. There's a principle in Proverbs 26, verse 20. Now, in this verse, it is applied to a very specific situation, but I want to lift out the principle and develop it just a bit more. He says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. We get that, right? If we've been around a campfire or a fire in a fireplace at our house, we know you got to continually put something in there to keep the fire going, or it will go out. And then the application, where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. In other words, be very careful how you use your tongue. But let's take that principle, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Christ came to destroy sin. But sometimes we like to put the logs on the fire. We kind of like that fire. It gives us warmth, it makes us feel good. And so we just continue to put things in that fire, knowing that it's only going to encourage that which is sinful in us. We're to blame. We are responsible because we've not taken the measures to distance ourselves from that sin and to do what Christ wants us to do, to be done with it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, the contrast. Here's what Christ wanted to do with us, and here's what we have. Are we allowing him to do it? Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's where sin is. The darkness of evil, the darkness of Satan. Jesus came to deliver us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We love that. Then why does he have to come back in chapter 2, verse 2, rather in verse 6, to make this plea? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Because we're human, and we don't use that as an excuse. We constantly struggle with that desire to sin. And Paul says he came to deliver you from that. So why don't you walk in Christ? and just be done with all of those other things that you should have been delivered from. Thinking about Israel again, you know, God never asked Israel to subdue the promised land by themselves on their own abilities, their own strength. God said, I'm going to be there with you. I will deliver it into your hands as long as you will walk with me and serve me. And yet when they made it clear by their choices, they wanted other gods, then God, of course, abandoned them to their enemies. It was their choice. There are many who have contracted the COVID-19 virus, and probably several that are watching this or listening to this right now are in that group. I've not had that yet, and I hope I don't, but I can imagine if I am given that diagnosis, then I would have an immediate fear within me and wonder what's going to happen. But at least I can know there are people that are going to work with me, people that are skilled and intelligent, that have devoted themselves to studying the human body and medicine, and people that will do everything they can. And sometimes even that's not enough with the virus, unfortunately. But at least I know I'm not in this alone. Well, in the case of sin, we're not in this alone. One more time, Romans 6, verse 14 now. For sin will have no dominion over you. How can he say that? For you are not under law, but under grace. What that tells me is that God is willing to work with me. God is willing to stay by my side and give me strength and encouragement in ways I may not even realize, as long as my heart is with him. As long as I consider myself dead to sin and alive to righteousness, God will be with me. And so the question again, saved, oh yes, I want to be saved, but from what? From just the guilt of my sin? Or can I say, as Jesus wants me to say, saved from the desire to sin? That's a lifelong battle. And we can only accomplish it if we continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we have to be in Christ to have salvation of any form. And tonight I ask you, have you received that? Have you responded to the grace of God by hearing his word, believing that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ? Believing it strongly enough that you'll say, I'll turn away from it. I'll repent of my sins and give it up. And I'll confess him before others. And I will do that simple thing that he told me I should do, to be baptized, to wash away my sins. I want that salvation. And if tonight you need to do that, please let us help you. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised the next hour. What we have right now. So let's use this opportunity to obey the Lord. Reach out to us. Email one of us at the addresses you see on your screen. We'll do what we can to help you tonight. And if, as a Christian, you have wandered away in sin, it's time to come home. Repent of your sin. Confess it. If it needs to be confessed because others know about it, and we'll pray that God will forgive you as an erring child of God. Can we help you? Think about it. Reach out to us. We pray you'll make the right choice.
Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.
Turn your eyes.
It may be that some of you were unable to take the Lord's Supper this morning, and we offer this as a convenient time for you. We will sing Boundless Love, and hopefully that will frame our minds for the sacrifice that Jesus made and what it accomplished for us.
If you haven't already, take the opportunity to prepare the communion set, please. To prepare our minds and hearts, I thought we might consider the passages that are available for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading from the King James Version. I'll be starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat.
This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to provide, that's been provided for us, dear God, that we may reflect on what's been done on our behalf. That dear God, which is imperfect, might through that sacrifice, in fact, be perfect, dear God, and acceptable in your sight. We pray, dear God, that we would do this in a manner that is worthy and is acceptable unto you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue our reading with verses 25 and 26. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Let us pray. In like manner, dear God, we're thankful for this opportunity to be considerate of the blood. The blood, dear God, that washes away our many sins and sustains us. Sustains us in a spiritual sense, dear God, because through this blood we know that we can find acceptance through the work of Christ and through your grace, dear God. We are thankful for this blood that was shed on our behalf and this emblem of remembrance. Help us again to do this in a manner that's acceptable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This being a convenient time, let's give thanks for the offerings received to this congregation. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities, the physical opportunities that you have given us in this life, making a living, dear God, making provision for our families, and through your will and through your commandments, making a way for others and for assisting them, dear God, whether it be in spiritual need or physical need. We know, dear God, that the proper distribution of these funds bring blessings not only upon the gift, but upon the giver. We pray, dear God, appropriate attitudes in the way that we would give unto you in the proper division of these funds, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray again together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to reflect upon your word. We thank you for the blessing that we've received throughout the day, just in terms of time. God, we're not granted, or we're not guaranteed another breath, and yet you decided to give it to us. And Lord, we thank you as we reflect upon the lesson that we heard tonight, the fact that as Christians, we've been delivered from sin. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts, you will continue to help to mold it in such a way in which our desire is geared completely toward you. Help us to wake up each day with one goal in mind, and that is to see you and to remember that you are Lord of all. Heavenly Father, as we go into this week, help us to shine a light in this world. The world is so dark. The world is full of despair, and you know what the world needs, and that is your Son. Help us to reflect his light in this world. Help us to always walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to walk in a way that reflects him. And Lord, may we guide many to you. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen.